everybody, for coming today. Hope you feel welcomed. I hope you've enjoyed the time we've had together so far. So today I'm going to speak on God is love. But before I get there, I need to just have a quick sort of promo of the Gospel of John, which we're studying in our home groups, and there will be a series of sermons on the Gospel of John from different pastors over the next few weeks. The wonderful, the beautiful, the amazing book in the Bible, the Gospel of John. So there's some of the topics and some of the speakers coming up. Now then. Yes. So the three predominant themes in the book of John, firstly, God revealing himself to people through his living illustration, which is Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. The opening verses beautifully describe Jesus as the Word. He is God revealed to man, the expression of God, that we might see him and believe. Next, the next predominant theme in the Gospel. So through this Gospel, we witness the everlasting power and nature of Father God offering eternal life to us through his Son. His Son, of course, Jesus Christ the Messiah. In every chapter, Christ's deity, or that is, Christ being himself God, is revealed and unveiled. And the eight miracles recorded by John reveal Jesus' power and love. And they are signs that inspire us to trust him and believe in him. And a third predominant theme, the Holy Spirit, which is a theme in John's Gospel as well. The Holy Spirit is one, the one who draws us to faith in Jesus Christ. Our belief is established through the indwelling, guiding, counseling, comforting presence of the Holy Spirit. And through the power of the Holy Spirit in us, the life of Christ is multiplied to others who believe. So in the first few chapters of the Gospel, Jesus Christ is described or named in many ways by various characters in the Gospel story. These include the Word became flesh, true light, grace of truth. Jesus is God in closest relationship with the Father, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit, God's chosen one, the Messiah, Son of God, King of Israel, and the Son of Man. So, there you go. There's a short rundown of what we will be looking at in the future. So, now we're going to God is love. Do we want to love people better? Do we want deep, genuine, lasting, authentic Christian relationships? Do we want our marriages marked by heartfelt affection? Do we want our children to experience security, confidence, and assurance in this life because of our love? Of course we do. If we do, then let's look to God's love as to what we can and should imitate. So, I don't know if you can read that. So I've actually pulled together verses from 1 John 5. So 1 John is the next book after the Gospel of John, which is completely reflecting the main themes in the Gospel of John. And I've pulled these together so that they've actually become lyrics of a song, which I'm going to play for you at the end. It's a recording, and I might run out the door at that point. But I'm going to read it for you because it's awesome. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loves us. He loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. When we get to the lyrics of the song, you'll see I've taken a little bit of artistic license. So the concept of Christian love is impossible to fully understand and live out faithfully without an understanding of God's love. God's very nature is love. So when we seek to define love, there's only one place we should go, and that is to him. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. So if we were to say, who or what is God? Answer is love. If we were to say, what is love? Answer is God. But the word love describes something with vastly different meanings and degrees of intensity. There are four unique forms of love found in Scripture. They are communicated through four Greek words: eros, which is romantic love; storge, which is family love, like in the photo there, a mother to a child; philia, which is family love, brotherly love; and then agape, which is God's divine love. Mark and I played at about 300 weddings over the years, and at nearly every one this was read out, which beautifully describes that word. Love is patient, love is kind, 1 Corinthians 13. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonour others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And as was read earlier, Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And the biblical definition of agape is a selfless, sacrificial, and unconditional commitment to the well-being of others, reflecting the divine nature of God as revealed in Scripture. Yep. What do you reckon? Okay, so to help us understand love a little bit more and be inspired to imitate it, here are very quickly 7 characteristics of God love which come from A.W. Pink's The Attributes of God. Firstly, the love of God and God himself is uninfluenced. So God loves according to his purposes. He's not influenced by something being impressive or attractive or anything else, or by anything that we do. In fact, he seems to choose love when we are unimpressive or seemingly unlovable. He loves of his own volition. Nothing can influence him to stop loving his people. Our prayers can sometimes influence him to alter his course. The love of God is eternal because God is eternal. His love began before time even began. Because his love is eternal, it is everlasting love. It has no beginning and it has no end. He sets his love upon the believer before breath entered our lungs. Before the foundation of the earth, he loved us. The love of God is sovereign. God is supreme and independent. The independent ruling authority of the entire universe. So nothing controls his love but himself. He is under no obligation to love anyone. And in Psalm 115, he says, Our God is in the heavens. He does as he pleases. The love of God is infinite. There is no limit to God's love. He will never run out of love for his people, nor can we ever use up all the love he gives us. His love cannot be fathomed, and it reaches beyond all human comprehension. You can read about that in Ephesians 3:19. The love of God is immutable. James 1:17 tells us there is no shifting shadow with God. Unlike worldly, fickle, transactional love, God's love is steady and unchanging, like his immutable nature. His immutable love does not shift or cease. His loving kindness and tender mercies towards the believer are new every morning. And you can read that in Lamentations 3:22 and 23. The love of God is holy, since God is holy. His love is perfect, pure, righteous, and without fault. Not one aspect of God's love is weak, unfair, soft, or wrong. One key truth to remember about God's love being holy is that he will discipline those whom he loves. In Hebrews 12:6 we read, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens everybody he accepts as his child. And as was touched on in the reading from Daniel, sometimes life can be filled with a consuming fire. The pain and suffering that we all experience at some point can be overwhelming. But it is through God's love that we are able to walk upright and unconsumed in the presence of that fire. The love of God is gracious. When we meditate on the love of God, we need to meditate on the work he sent his son to accomplish on the cross. It was his love that caused him to send his only son to be the savior. It was love that kept him on the cross. It is love that will bring Jesus back one day. Christ came once, and his love was gracious and redeeming. Christ will come again, and his love will graciously invite us into his kingdom forever, into eternity. God's love is gracious because it is unmerited, favorable, freely given, and undeserved. In Ephesians 5, 1-2, therefore be imitators of God as his beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Okay, so I'm going to share a little bit now about my story. So I was brought up by very young parents. I'm the second child, and Mum was 20 when I was born. She was really a kid herself, having arrived in Australia from Holland just after the Second World War, and she was 14 years old. In 3 years, she learned to speak English, went to business school and began working as a secretary for a health provider in Perth, and got married. She was overwhelmed with the possibilities of post-war Western Australia. Exciting, safe, glamorous, and rather wealthy compared to where she had come from. She met a handsome guy who picked her up in a different car every time they went out. She was married at 17. Soon, we lived in a big house with a pool and ocean views. It was a very privileged childhood. They loved us kids, no doubt there. But as parents, they were very laissez-faire. We could do pretty much whatever we wanted. I remember watching Woodstock, the movie, at the drive-in one night, having snuck under the fence to get in with a bunch of mates when I was 10. My parents were mostly busy with their own glamorous lives. By the time I was 16, I'd tried almost everything worldly, every worldly thing, I guess, there was to try. And I was becoming painfully aware that there was something missing in me, that there was more to life, and I needed to find out what it was. Everything I saw around me seemed shallow and without real substance. So I embarked on quite a desperate spiritual search, which took me across the oceans, talking to fellow travellers and reading everything I could on philosophy, religion, and faith. Finally, at the age of 21, I came to Jesus Christ. I prayed to him to enter my life, my soul, my being. And he did. But that's a story for another day. The point is, God loved me. Even from before I was born, he drew me to himself. God loves me now, and he loves every one of us. The love of God is all in all, because God is love. Uh-oh. Did someone touch the screen? Can you move on to the next? Thank you. God is light, John clearly proclaimed in his gospel, in his work. God is spirit, he also proclaimed very boldly, and God is love. The third of John's great statements regarding the nature of God is light. The nature of God. God is light, God is spirit, and God is love. The statements don't say what God possesses, but that which he actually is. In the same way, to say that we have a knowledge of God is rather incomplete. It's entirely different to actually knowing him. The difference between knowing something about God and actually knowing him in relationship. The Gnostics, who John wrote the epistle 1 John concerning the Gnostics and their different beliefs about the gospel, the Gnostics knew a good deal about God, but they did not know him. They had recognized that God is spirit, and to some extent that God is light. They knew him to be an immaterial being and the highest intelligence, but they had wholly failed to appreciate that God is love. God is perfect intelligence, perfect purity, perfect holiness. Knowing that God is love not only makes his nature far more clearly and easily known to us, but brings him very close to us. The Spirit is shown to be personal, the light to have warmth and life. No previous religion had accepted the truth that God is light. Still less had any learned that the truth that God is love. And to the secular world, God is a powerful, a terrible, and often cruel being, one whose fierce wrath needs to be fought against and whose ill will needs to be appeased, rather than one on whose love we can rely. It seems that to the Christian alone, God is known as love. And St. Augustine said this: if nothing was said in praise of love throughout the other pages of Scripture, and this one thing only were all we were told by the voice of the Spirit of God, that is, God is love, nothing more ought we to require. Oh, this is going to be a problem. Oh, no. Was that me or you? Okay, the last one's going to be a problem. So, God is love. A shorter sentence would be harder to find in Scripture. Yet how infinitely vast and wonderful is the truth within. The very centre and source of all things. Although this is the one truth about God which we can know, yet it is often the last truth which we accept. Most people, well, I think this is true, most people believe in the existence of God, in his power, in his wisdom. There are others who vaguely believe that he's good and kind. But there are few people who really think of God as love. And many people, even believers, spend their time in putting up fences and limits to the love of God, as if it were surrounded by rules, conditions, and fear. If only we would just believe as God has taught in his word. The great power in the world to bring people to God, to uplift people, to dignify people, is the power of love. To love, to be loved, is a restraint, a constraint, and a transformation. And yet words are inadequate to convey the full meaning of the measure of love. Words are just too little, too shallow, too coarse, too cold. Trying to explain love to a person who needs love, which is everybody, is like telling a hungry person about a banquet. Telling them about it. Hearing about it does not satiate the hunger. Even a sermon about the love of God can be a stone that mocks our need for his love. The love of God is ours not in words, but ours indeed in spirit and in truth. Ours to accept it, to rest in it, to delight in it. So we ask, how then can we make love, God's love, ours? We need to take the words and meditate over them until the very Spirit of God speaks them to our heart. God is his own interpreter, and only love can tell of love. God's love is like his sunlight spread throughout the heavens, catching the heights of hills and crowning them with gold and clothing them in purple. I have to get a bit poetic now. It often seems to us easy and a natural thing for God to love certain people, outstanding men and women whose goodness might make them dear to him. But this is not all that the sun does. The sun climbs higher, that it may go deeper down the hillsides further and further, reaching the shadowy depths of the valleys, and covers the plains, touches the whole ecosystem, and puts energy and strength into its very heart. That's what the sun does, and God is like the sun. God loves the good, the true, the pure, but his love rises higher that it may go deeper. He reaches out and shines on everybody. He loves each one of us. Let's not grieve him any longer by doubting it. God is love. We love him because he first loved us. It is just as impossible for a person to work themselves into loving God as it is for a person to work themselves into righteous actions. There is no difference in how impossible the two are, to work up love for God or to work up righteousness by our own efforts. But what we can do is we can go and gaze at the thing that gives birth to love. We can contemplate the cross on which the great lover of our souls died, and thereby we can come to love him. John's answer goes down to the depths, for his notion of love is the response of the believing soul to the love of God. And it was manifested on the cross of Calvary. To have righteousness, we must have love. To have love, we must look to the love that God has to us, and look rightly to the love that God has to us, we must have faith. Faith is the first step of the ladder. The second is love, and the third, righteousness. Finishing up. And so the New Testament, in its highest and most blessed declarations, rests itself firmly upon the righteous requirements of the old law. You and I, brothers and sisters, have only one way by which we can walk in the midst of God's purifying love, rejoicing and unconsumed by that fire mentioned earlier. The only way is that we shall know and believe the love which God lavishes on us, and then love him back, passionately, with pure hearts, and in the wonder and power of that love, which is God himself. We become like him in holiness, and ourselves be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire, and so, fireborn and fiery, we will live in our natural home in God himself. We will love people better. We will build deep, genuine, lasting, authentic Christian relationships. Our marriages will be marked by heartfelt affection. Our children will experience security, confidence, and assurance in this life because of our love. We grow to imitate God's love because God is love, and in the refining fire, we can walk upright, unconsumed. Right, now go to the next one, please. Now try pressing one more. Yeah, there it is up there. Can you play that at the very top? This is a song.
No.
Jesus is my brother. He calls us brother. I mean, some of you might have been a little bit offended by that familiarity, I don't know. But he calls us friends and brother. Something's ringing there. Anyway, thanks for listening, and thanks for coming to church, and God bless you. And please stay around for a cuppa and a bit of a chat, and maybe see you next week.